You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat if you would. Man, we are so glad that you're here for the 5 o'clock. Last week, I was traveling around to go to all of our different campuses, and I went to Siena and to our downtown campus, which was wonderful and great to be a part of both of those. And it was just awesome to be able to see God's work all around our city. We're going to jump into 1 John chapter 5. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we got a Bible right in front of the seat in front of you, right there in the back. You can grab that. And on page 694, you can look at that and be able to grab that. If you don't want to do either of those, you can just pull out your phone and be able to put into the internet browser the number 1john.bible, 1john.bible, and it'll take you right there, and you can click on chapter 5 and you can get there digitally as well, which will be great. We are looking in 1 John chapter 5, and if you can believe it, next week we're going to wrap up 1 John. We're going to wrap up 1 John. We've been in it since last September. We've been journeying through. It's been a great study. So we're going to wrap it up next week in 1 John. I'm going to give you an overview. I'm going to give you the last verses of Scripture. It's going to be an awesome time together. Then we're going to do something really, really creative after we finish 1 John. We're going to do 2 John. And then we're going to do something crazy after that. We're going to do 3 John, okay, is what we're going to do. And they're only a chapter apiece, so how can you leave these things out? If you got 1 John, you got to do 2 and 3 John. You got to just finish it up. So we're going to be able to understand those books as well as we're journeying along, which is great. This section of Scripture right here is talking about prayer. Every one of us wants to be a stronger prayer warrior. Every one of us wants to be a person that prays more. We want to pray more directly. We want to see answers to our prayer. We want to be confident in our prayer times. We want to be confident in what God's doing and that we can really pray with great confidence. But the truth is, we're kind of all over the map in our prayers is what happens. We pray for this, and then we pray for that, and then we get a little bit bored, and then we pray for this, and we go on and on. According to Lifeway Research, Americans believe in prayer, though. 83% believe that their prayers are answered. 65% of Americans say they pray at least once a month. 31% say that they pray several times a day. I hope that's all of us, that we pray several times a day. Then 48% of Americans, half of us almost, say that we pray at least every day. Now, what do we pray about? Well, here's what we pray about. Most of us are praying 74% about our own problems is what we're praying about. 74% are praying about our own problems. Then if you get to a little bit of kind of some funny things, I thought this was interesting. 5% of us, only 5% of us pray for celebrities, okay? So only 5% of us pray for celebrities. Now that's bad for celebrities for this reason. 7% of us are praying about parking spots, okay, is what's happening. So only 5% are praying for celebrities and 7% are praying for parking spots. Now that's a bad thing for celebrities. And actually this week, I was a little bit convicted that I need to pray for celebrities. You know, they have a lot of influence in our world and we should be praying for them because they're normal people as well. And I know I'm going to lose my man card here, but just I hope you'll still respect me. Here's the thing. My family, we love to watch on the Hallmark Channel, Wind Calls the Heart, okay? Comes on later on this evening. We DVR it, we record it, and then we watch it together as a family. And one of the characters got in a little bit of trouble if you've been following the news this week. And so I've just been like, I'm going to pray for her and pray for her family and lift them up for God to do something great in that relationship with him and them over all the things that are happening. So 7% of us are praying for parking spots. 5% of us are praying for celebrities. 7% of us are asking the Lord to let us not get caught speaking. That is a prayer request that we're having. Not to get caught speeding. And 21% of us are praying that we would win the lottery, okay? So we've got all over the place, all of these prayers, they're just kind of shotgun all over the place. And we're going to learn here in 1 John chapter 5 what it means to pray. What is the direction of prayer? What is it that God wants us to be confident in praying? So 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 is what we're going to look at. Then we're going to look at 16 and 17. 13, they handled last week, did a great job with it, but I want to give it as a little bit of a recap for context. This is verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that, circle that, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to know that we have eternal life. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that when he hears us, he hears whatever we ask. We know that we have what we have asked of him. So verse 13 begins and it says, we want you to know so that you would know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you wondering about eternal life. He doesn't want you unsure of your salvation. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. So what is eternal life? Eternal life isn't you've done more good things than you've done bad, so you're going to get into heaven because you're a nice person. Eternal life isn't that you've been to church and you're a certain denomination or you like this, that, or the other about Christian movies or Christian music or Christian books. Eternal life is that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, you died on the cross for me, and I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive my sins. And I want you to live inside of me. So in faith, we say your death was on my behalf, and by your grace and forgiveness is the only way that I can live. And so I want to pray and ask you, Jesus, that you would forgive my sins, that you dwell inside me. You are my Savior. That's what it means to have eternal life. Now, eternal life is a relationship with God. So here's what John's saying to us. I want you to know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, please talk to someone at the end of the service, okay? Pray right now in the middle of the service. Say, Lord, I want to know you as Savior. Save my heart and soul so that you can be, come to know Christ if you don't know him as Savior. But if you need assurance, talk with somebody about that. The Bible and God and Jesus wants you to be firm in that, because eternal life brings a prayerful life. Eternal life brings a prayerful life. So verse 13 is about eternal life, and then verse 14 is about a prayerful life. See, eternal life is a relationship with God. So now my prayer is a relationship with God. Do you see what it said in verse 14? It said in verse 14, and this is the confidence of eternal life that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He wants a relationship with us that he hears us. God's not sending you mail that's addressed to resident. God's not a telemarketer calling you. He's your Father that you're having a conversation with. And so eternal life brings a prayerful life in relationship. Let me give you a couple things on this relationship of prayer. What are a couple things on prayer? Number one, pray towards character and circumstance. Should we be praying about circumstances? For sure. I want God, you to do this. Heal so-and-so. Help me with this meeting. Help me what's going on in my life. Lord, give me wisdom and discernment as I journey this thing called life. I need your help in my circumstances of marriage or singlehood or parenting or grandparenting. I need your wisdom in that. But not just circumstance. That's where we typically go. That's why 74% of us are praying about our own problems, because we connect just with circumstance. First, be a person that is praying towards character. So here's what it is. Not just, Lord, let me win the lottery so I don't have to worry about money. Lord, make me a person that believes you will provide so that I'll trust you with whatever you do in my life financially. See the difference? Lord, make me a person that is able to work with people that are difficult so that I can walk into my office and be kind to that person that's hard to work with. Statistics also show, this Lifeway research shows this, 5% of us are praying for someone in our office to be fired. That's our prayer. Isn't that crazy? 5% of the people are praying for somebody to be fired. Let's pray for character, that we could be a bright light to a person that's probably hurting deeply. That's why they're so mean about stuff. And so, Lord, let us have character to then walk into our circumstance. Do you see the difference? One of them is, Lord, I want you to change everything going on in my life to make it easy. The other is, Lord, I want you to change me so that I can walk through life. Number two in prayer, pray towards relationship and surrender. Lord, that I realize this is a relationship building with you. Just as I said, eternal life gives me a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, so now I can grow that relationship in my prayer life. So, Lord, I'm getting to know you. I'm getting to know you. I want to know you better, and I want my prayer life to be developing my relationship with you. Remember when I was a kid, before I was a believer, I would pray every night, and I'd pray a prayer that I made up, that I just basically would kind of be a prayer to God, but I kind of made it up, but then I would pray the same one I made it up every single time, so it kind of ended up being a little bit rote. And then I would pray the Our Father is what I would call it. Catholics would call it Our Father. Protestants, we would call it the Lord's Prayer. And so I would pray and sometimes get down on my knees beside my bed as a little guy. And I would pray, and I would pray the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. But I would pray it not really from my heart. I'd pray it from just my mind, and I would pray it as fast as I possibly could. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. Right? Just, I think I skipped the give us our daily bread. I'm not sure. Give me five, give me ten, right? It's rodeo season. I just would pray it really, really fast because I didn't see it as a relationship with somebody I knew. I saw it as a thing to do to make sure I had my rabbit's foot lucky charm in my pocket. See the difference? That's different than me coming to God and saying, Lord, I have a relationship with you. And my relationship with you, that's what I want to have growing here. It's not just get it done, it's get to know you. So we want to come in prayer where it says here, he hears us, we know him in eternal life, he loves us, he cares for us. I want to grow in my relationship with you. And as you grow in your relationship with God, what happens is you grow in your surrender to God as well. And many times we're not surrendered to God because we don't really know God as deeply as we should know or want to know. So we're just praying about circumstances and we're just praying about all those things. But instead, Lord, I want my character to grow. I want my relationship with you to grow. I want my surrender to grow. And then you know what? And then you'll take care of the circumstances. Because it might be that you don't want to change the circumstance. You may want to change me in the midst of the circumstance. So let prayer be something that grows your relationship. We're going through this little book, 40 days before Easter, for us to be able to go through. And so we're journeying through it here. We're on, tomorrow will be day 10, I think, of our journey. And so you can grab one of these. We have them in the foyer. You can go, we bought one for every single person that walked into our church a couple weeks ago. It's called the Easter Code. And so it's just a little daily devotional to prepare our hearts for Easter. Why? Because we don't want to get here and be like, man, I'm ready for Easter. What are we going to eat, right? I'm ready for Easter. We got all the chocolate bunnies bought. I'm ready for Easter. Look how pretty I am. I want to say, no, I'm ready for Easter because I have a relationship that's been growing with God. So I want to hear about the resurrection. I want to celebrate that resurrection. So this Easter code book, you just read one little page here, one little page here. Each day it takes about 3 minutes. And we got them in the foyer. You can grab one on your way out. And to be able to have this, what is this about? This is about growing our relationship with him. Growing our relationship with him. He hears us. That's relationship. Did you hear that in verse 14? And his will is best. He hears us and his will is best. And that's a surrender moment to say, Lord, we give it to you. Now today is St. Patrick's Day. If you didn't know, I wore my green. Nobody's gonna pinch the pastor, okay? I'm ready to go. Got my green on. Some of y'all got your green on as well, which is great. And when you talk about St. Patrick's Day, obviously it's about St. Patrick. It's a fascinating story about St. Patrick. But I want to read you a prayer of how his surrendered heart, how his relationship heart, his love for Jesus Christ in this prayer. It's a long prayer. I'm just going to give you a few lines out of it. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. In Ephesians, where it talks about the full armor of God, it says that we have a breastplate of righteousness. So this is this breastplate. You can just Google it later. St. Patrick's breastplate. Here's an excerpt. I want you to hear one about salvation and eternal life breeds prayerful life. We'll be at the end. But I want you to hear how in love with Christ and how much he wants to just be Christ-soaked in his life. Here's what it says on St. Patrick's the prayer called St. Patrick's Breastplate. I don't know if he actually had a breastplate that said this, but that's what they call it, St. Patrick's Breastplate prayer. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to my right, Christ to my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. I love this next line. Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me. Christ in the eye of every man that sees me. Christ in the ear of every man that hears me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Christ. May your salvation, O Lord, be ever with us. That's powerful, isn't it? Talking about this prayer and this relationship that we want to just not get stuff. We want to be Christ-soaked in our relationship with God so that we just drip, and every man that sees us, every woman that sees us, hears us, they think about Jesus Christ. And when that happens, here's what happens. We've been talking about this the last couple weeks. The rain falls in salvation, the reservoir fills in our heart, and the rivers flow from our lives. We're a church that as we get the rain of prayer and salvation and the reservoirs fill in our heart, then the rivers are going to flow. About 2 weeks ago, I shared with you our world mission offering that we had taken up in one day. We had a pretty big goal. In one day, we were going to raise $1.1 million in one day to send out to missionaries all over the world, to send out to church planting in the United States, to help with things going on in our state, to be able to give ministry there as well, but going out the doors and just God doing great work. We had some projects that just in case we were to beat our goal by, you know, $400,000 or something, we'd have some other things that we could possibly do. Well, I told you last time we were together that we surpassed our goal and we actually ended up with a total of $1,569,664. $1,569,664. I told you, it's kind of a type A person. It drove me crazy that it was such an odd number. We had to get it to 1,570,000 to kind of even it out. So my wife and I, we gave, on top of what we had already given, another $336 to just make it an even number, to get off that 664 number and be able to do that. And if it would have been 666, then we would have for sure gotten off that number. I mean, that would have been a done deal right there. We'd have given a dollar right then at the moment to be able to get that number out of there. Well, the next day, somebody called my office and said, tell Pastor Greg I'll split it with him, is what they said. And I said, well, tell them, my assistant, I said, tell them that I already did it and they can do whatever they want to do. Well, people kept giving for the last couple weeks to be able to do. Well, let me tell you a couple things that have happened. Talking about this relationship with God affects our lives and the rivers that flow from our lives. First of all, I want to tell you how many people have participated. We estimate 2,600 givers, 2,600 givers. Now, what that means, that might be one person as a single adult, maybe gives money and that's one giver, but that also might be a couple, right? A married husband and wife that they gave one gift, but they gave it together. Or that might be a family of four. You know, I think it's great when kids give on their own because here's the deal. Your kids will coattail on you forever, okay? They'll be 50 years old saying, Mom, what's for dinner, right? You know, kind of thing. So you want them to be given on their own too. So this 2,600 givers, that might be 5,000 people. That might be 7,000 people. 2,600 givers. And I want you to cheer for this next one. We estimate that 370 were brand new givers to our church. Can we just encourage that? That's awesome. 370. And again, that 370 might actually be 600 people because that may be some couples, that may be some families, that may be some single adults. We don't know how that all works out together. So 370, and that's not first givers to the World Mission Offering. That's first givers ever to our church. And if you're a part of that group, I just want to encourage you. I know it's scary to jump out there and give, but you get to be a part of changing the world of all the things that are happening, which is great. So now let me tell you, that's the number of people that were involved. Let me tell you where we are. I told you last 2 weeks ago, it was 1.570 almost, and we evened it out with that. But let me tell you where we are now. The new total, the grand total of what's been raised for foreign missions and for world missions is this. $2,050,372. Is that crazy? $2 million in like a day or in a couple weeks, basically, as we kept it open because some folks weren't here that day. That is mind-blowing. I'm so proud of us as a church. So excited about what God's doing through us as a church. And that shows a relationship of eternal life with a heart of character. Not just, Lord, I want to be a giver, and once I get $1 million, I'll be a giver. No, I want to be a giver just because that's my Christian character, and that we can change the world with that. That's incredible. So as we talk about prayer, we're also talking about action as well. Prayer results in action. So here's what I want us to do. I want to take a time out, okay? And we're not at kind of the half point of the sermon. We're more like in the third quarter, okay? So don't get a little bit nervous on me. But about third quarter, I just want to take a timeout moment. And I just want us to not just talk about prayer. I want us to actually pray. And pray for the world, World Mission Offering. Pray for our nation. Pray for our local, our city. You know, we should be praying for our government. Do you know that? statistics, as I've been giving you all these prayer statistics, do you know that only 12% of Americans pray for the government officials? 12% of Americans pray for government officials. No wonder we're in such a mess, right? We need to be praying. In my office, I've got a prayer kneeler. I like to kneel when I pray. And I have a paperweight, and it's the seal, the presidential seal, the President of the United States. And I've prayed for Clinton, and I've prayed for Bush, and I've prayed for Obama, and I've prayed for Trump. It doesn't matter what party they're for. The Word of God tells us to pray for our officials. So we're going to lift them up in prayer. So I've got that as a reminder to pray for senators and congressmen and women to be able to say, let's pray, and for the president, and let's pray for the federal government. And then I've got a little Alamo that's there that Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick gave me that reminds me to pray for our state officials, for our governor, our lieutenant governor, and for all the folks that are helping in the state. And then at a time previously, I've written a note to every single city councilman. I prayed for a different city councilman, for a different one each day, and wrote them each a note and mailed it to the city council and said, I just want you to know our church and I was praying for you today. So we've got to pray for our national, our state, and our local. We want to pray for missionaries. We want to pray for church plants. And I just want us to take a time out right now in the middle of a message on prayer and actually pray, right? Not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, that you would join me and we would get on our knees, as we've been doing all day, all campuses. You just join me right now. Get out of your chairs and get on your knees, and we're going to pray for just a moment, and then we're going to have the rest of our message. If you're not physically able, that is no problem, or you don't feel comfortable with that, God still hears our hearts. But I just want us to symbolically, in the middle of a message on prayer, pray, and pray on our knees symbolically. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for this world mission offering, $2 million. Wow. And we pray, Father, for missionaries that are in difficult places, that feel lonely possibly, that wonder about the safety of their families, Lord. We pray for them, Jesus, right now. God, that you would encourage them, that they would feel strongly supported, that even the testimony of the money that we've raised to be able to send to help with foreign missions, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to them. We know the only difference in a missionary and us is our address. We're all on mission with you. But Father, we come and we pray for them. We lift them up. We pray, Jesus, for church planters all across our nation, for churches in difficult places, New York City to San Francisco. And we pray, God, that there would be a breakthrough of the gospel, just as it says in Colossians 1, verse 5. For this gospel has been growing and bearing fruit among you, just as it has been all over the world since the day you first heard of it. So we know your truth is bearing fruit all over the world, Lord. And we pray, Father, for those church plants, those existing churches that all over our country, God, you would just bring forth the message of the good news of Jesus. We pray, Father, for our federal government. We pray for congressmen and women, for senators, for the president, the vice president, regardless of party. We're not praying for an agenda, Lord. We're praying for a move of God. You don't ride the backs of elephants and donkeys, Lord. You are Jesus. And so we praise you for that, Lord. And we ask for wisdom and discernment and direction. God, for great things in this wonderful nation that we love, God, bring revival. And may we honor you with our policies and honor you with our mindset. So for folks in the federal government that don't know you, may they come to know you. Those who do, may they truly walk with you and serve you. We pray for our state government, Lord, for our governor, our lieutenant governor, for all the representatives that are there, Father, serving us. We just pray for them. We pray for our local government, our mayor, our city council, Lord. Give them wisdom and discernment in leading our city. We pray for judges all the way from the federal to the local level for wisdom. And we just pray, God, in this moment, we just stop and we just want to pray for our city, our nation, and our world, and our state as well, God. Do your work, God. We give you this money. We give you these prayers and we ask for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Now you can get back in your nice cushy seat off that concrete floor, which will be a lot more comfortable. Isn't it great to just pray? Not just say it, but let's do it, right? to be a church that does it. Now, for these next few minutes, we're going to hit verses 16 and 17, okay? And it's talking about prayer. But I want to just give you an FYI. We're moving into a difficult verse of Scripture, okay? And so I just want to, from the very beginning, the very onset, say, this is going to be where you're going to read this. I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to look up at me, and you're going to scratch your head and go, I don't know, Pastor. I'm glad I'm not you. You're going to have to tell us what you think about this, okay? So that's what's happening. But here's the deal. If you're a person that will engage in difficult passages of Scripture, you're a person that will make it through difficult times of life, okay? If you engage in difficult passages of Scripture, if you're mature enough to do that, you will make it through difficult times in life as well. Whenever we just get the cotton candy of the world, or the Word, we're going to just want the cotton candy of the world. That's what's going to happen. All right? So are you ready? Are we smart people? Are we going to jump in? Here we go. One verse that's difficult, but two verses we're going to look at. And I'm going to tell you some different views on it, okay? And we're not going to solve the whole thing that's been battled about for thousands of years in this one moment, okay? So I'm going to tell you what we know in a minute, and I'm going to tell you some things that we don't know. But here we go. Let's take it in verse 15. You ready? Here we go. Verse 16. See, I'm already nervous. I'm trying to avoid it, okay? Verse 16. If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. Okay? So we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters. God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. Uh-oh. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay? So here's what we do know. Here's what we do know from these two verses of Scripture. Pray for those you love. And who, I should have who on the listening guide there. Pray for those you love and who need direction. So we can get that from this passage of Scripture. We know, he says, now look, you got to be praying for people, okay? So we know that we should be praying for people, and we're going to do that. We got another little prayer activity coming up in a few moments. We know that we should be praying for people. We understand that. Now, here's what we don't know. What does this sin unto death exactly mean? Okay? And that's the difficult passage of Scripture. Let me read you a commentator's thoughts on this. We cannot be sure of the correct interpretation of the sin to death. Thus, we need to focus on the positive point that we are to pray for our sinning brothers. This is certainly in line with God's will. Jesus prayed for Peter on the night that Peter betrayed him. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And we should do the same for one another. Okay? So, what's this thing of the sin unto death? Now, before I jump into this, a couple asterisks. I don't want you to think I'm saying that if someone dies kind of an instantaneous, doesn't make sense kind of death, surprising death, I don't want you to be like, Pastor, you're saying that God took them out. God did that, okay? I don't want you to hear me saying that. So if your grandma was running moonshine somewhere in the hills and she died instantaneously, I'm not talking about grandma running moonshine in the hills, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just going to give you three things of what this sin unto death could be, okay? I'm not trying to speak to everybody. We've all had folks that have died in different ways and we go, okay, what does that mean? I don't know what that means, and I'm not trying to declare what that means or pour some type of grief on someone's grave. That's not what I'm trying to do. So let's take three things that it could be. Number one, it could be what's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, okay? This is a scary one. This is found most exactly, if you will, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Let me give you the context. This is what Jesus says in that section of Scripture. He says, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven of him, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay? So here's what he's saying. The context is this. The Pharisees are saying that Jesus is possessed by the devil, and that's how he's casting out demons. They're saying, you're possessed, and that's how you're casting out demons. Okay? So Jesus says, wait a minute. You're calling the Holy Spirit a demon. That's a problem. You're calling me the Savior of the world, demon-possessed. That's a problem. And these Pharisees are saying this, and that's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What that is basically, to put it in a little bit more understandable words, it's just the continual pushing off that the Holy Spirit is not real, right? Jesus is not the Savior. The Holy Spirit is not real. I don't care, and I'm pushing off. And at some point, I don't know the point, God goes, okay. And at that point, it's a done deal, right? Now, let me quickly say, if you have fear that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that's a good sign that you have not, okay? Because the fact that you would fear it would show that you respect it, and what's needed in your life is repentance, possibly. Lord, I've pushed off God's will in my life, and I pushed you away, and I've tried to not listen to you, and we've all done that. I want to repent, and I want to hear your voice. I want to know you. So if you have this fear, like, oh my goodness, if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, just the thought that you think that you would have and it scares you means that you haven't, most likely, right? Okay. So that's a difficult one. That's a hard one that we could preach another 3 hours on this. Again, we're in the deep end of the pool here, okay? So that could be one sin unto death. I don't want you. God's not real. The Holy Spirit is of the devil. Jesus is not the Savior. Who cares? Over a long period of time of a hardened heart that's not going to come to Christ. Okay. The second one is dire consequences, is what I would call it. Dire consequences. Sin unto death. You can participate in sin and it can end up killing you, right? You can do things wrong or bad or get with the wrong crowd and end up getting, you know, in some type of whatever that's going to happen and end up dying. So there could be dire consequences. So sin can lead to death, right? I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second, our third option. But sin can lead unto death. Somebody can you know, start robbing banks and get shot type of thing, okay? Also, there could be a moment in which somebody is living not for God and living against God, and God says, I've had enough, okay? And takes them out. Again, I'm not talking about your grandma running moonshine in the hills somewhere. And I'm talking about God taking somebody out. Let me give you some biblical examples of this. There was two sons of Aaron, the priest, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. They died because they deliberately disobeyed God. There was another man and his group of people. They opposed God and they died in Numbers chapter 16. Achan was stoned to death because he disobeyed Joshua's orders that were from God at Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 6 and 7. There's a man named Uzza that touched the ark and God killed him in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Well, that's all Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 lied about their offering and God took them out. They both died. Believers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, it talks about because the way they acted with the Lord's Supper that they died, okay? I don't know how, why, what with God does with that. I'm just telling you there's some biblical examples of some people that finally God said, look, hey, if you're going to be like that, we're going to end this thing now, okay? Now, let me give you a real-time example. We're a part of our church, as part of still is, about helping this Christian school that's in Asia. And this Christian school that is over there, it's not in a Christian country. And as they were building this school many years ago, this lady would take rocks and she'd throw them at the builders. And she'd peg them and she'd scream against them because they were building this Christian school. And the builders would have to literally take a seat, go hide, and wait until she would go in and take a nap or something, and then they'd start building again. She'd try to sabotage things on the building. She'd throw rocks at the builders. Well, one day, she threw rocks at the builders. She went back into her little house. She turned on the stove, and the whole house blew up. She was gone. Now, I'm just saying. And then what happened in that neighborhood was this. You go in now, and I've been in that neighborhood a couple times. When you go in now, the neighborhood is like, bring those buses in. Come on in, guys. No problem. You guys do whatever y'all want to do, right? So here was this lady opposing the work of God, possibly. I'm not saying. God possibly took her out. And then for decades on, the neighborhood then has a respect and a fear of the Lord as these Christian buses come rolling in. Now, do I know what happened? I don't know what happened. I'm just telling you what, you know, took place in that realm there to be able to happen with that. So dire consequences of what can happen, okay? These are We're talking about a holy God. This is a serious God. That's why we want to come to Christ and be able to have a relationship and understand. He's a loving God, but he's a holy God. Okay? Number three, and lastly, all sin is ultimately death, right? Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. So we know that when we sin with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what happened? There was a death. There was a death in their relationship. There was a death in the relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with themselves. Now they're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. But what happened in the gospel is Jesus Christ died to what? Pay for our sins. So either we're going to die and stand before our holy God in judgment and be on our own merit, and you better be perfect or you're not getting into heaven. Or we can trust in the death of Christ on the cross. Get back to the first verse that we talked about, verse 13, eternal life. And we can trust that his death was the payment for my sin. And I trust in his death to be my payment so that his resurrection can be my new life to take me to heaven. And my faith is in him. Do you see it? Because sin ultimately brings death. Now, those are your choices, okay? Those are the thoughts that are there. We can probably list some other ones, but those are kind of the major big ones that are there. In this, though, we do know that we should pray for one another. We do know that we should pray for one another. And we want to pray for each other when someone's struggling with sin, right? That's something we want to do. And that's what we're going to do in just a second. So here when it's talking about praying in verse 16 and verse 17, we got a little bit of understanding now of the sin unto death, but we want to be a church that prays for people. Okay, remember the quote that I gave you at the very beginning. We cannot be sure of the correct interpretation of the sin unto death. Thus, we need to focus on the positive point that we do understand. We are to pray for our sinning brothers. This is certainly in line with God's will. Jesus prayed for Peter on the night that he betrayed him, and we should do the same for one another. All right, so let me wrap this thing up and then we're gonna have one little project together and then we're done. You ready? Here's where we've been tonight. There's a relationship that God wants us to have that brings us eternal life. That comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ, my faith placed in his death on the cross for him to live inside of me and wash me clean, forgive me of my sins, to be my Savior. When I trust Christ as my Savior, I now have a relationship with him. Therefore, I can walk with a life of prayer. Because now I have a relationship with my Father that I'm getting to know. And as I'm getting to know him, he's going to develop my character, my surrender. He's going to develop my heart, my life, to be able to say, I want a relationship with you. And then I'm going to walk through the circumstance. I'm going to pray for those things too, but I'm going to walk through those things as a different man of God. And when I do that, then I'm going to be a person that will pray for you as you struggle with sin. And pray for me as I struggle with sin. And we're going to journey in that together as we pray and let God's relationship come through us. And the rain fills the reservoir that then flows the rivers, right? Last thing we're going to do together, I want everybody to take out your listening guide that you got when you first walked into this very room. I want you to take this out. Hopefully it's dripping with ink, you know, right now. But if it's not, that's okay. There's always next week to take some notes. So to be able to do that, here we go. We're our last little session, our last little project that we're going to do together. I want you to take, if you look at the very bottom, there's a tear-off line that's at the very bottom. I want you to fold that, okay? You know how to do this. And I just want you to fold that back and forth, and we're all going to do this together, okay? If you can see me, I can see you, okay? I can see if you're not participating right now, all right? Just so you know, we're all here together in class, and then we're going to rip this, and we're going to pull this like this, okay? You see that? That's what we've done. So now we end up, we got this side, we got that side, all right? And here's what I want you to do in just a moment. You can start searching for a pen. Hopefully there's one right there in front of you. We're going to fill out a prayer request, and here's what we're going to do. When we fill out this prayer request, in just a few moments, we're going to get up, and we're going to walk to tables or to the altar here at the front. The front section is going to come here. Back section, you're going to come to tables in the cross aisle. And we're going to lay these prayer requests down. And we're going to take somebody else's up as their prayer request, okay? So I'm going to lay down mine. And I'm going to take up somebody else's. And I'm going to pray for them for a week. What are we trying to do? We're trying to give example and application to what we just talked about in verse 16 and 17 of praying for our brothers. Okay, so now look at it with me. Please pray for blank, who struggles with blank, to turn to Jesus. Now, don't be too descriptive. Don't write first and last name. Don't write down, please pray for John Doe who struggles with keeping his yard nice and he lives at 123 Maple and I want you to call him and let him know. Okay, that's not what we're doing. You can write, please pray for my son. Please pray for me. Please pray for my coworker. First name you can put in there. You can put what they struggle with. It may be a time of grief they're in right now. Maybe a time of they need direction in their life. Maybe a sin that they're struggling with. Alcoholism, lust, whatever it is, to be able to write that down. And then we're going to lay that down and we're going to take that back up and we're going to pray for one another and we're going to give application to verses 16 and 17. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray just right here. And I'm going to give you a little moment for God to lay a name on your heart. If you already got a name on your heart, you can start writing right now. If you don't, let God lay a name on your heart. And then we're going to take it, and then when I say, in Jesus' name, amen, we're going to get up and we're going to move, okay? We need to be a church that moves because we have a God who moves. So we have an invitation. It's not just sit and watch. It's move. Let's join the church. Let's ask somebody about baptism. Let's ask for prayer. When it's time for worship, man, let's get a little sideways sway going on every once in a while if we need to. Now, I know some of y'all can only worship with your elbows, okay? That's all you can do. But maybe a shoulder worship. Just get crazy. See what happens if the shoulder joint gets going as well, all right? We want to be a people that moves because we have a God who moves. So we're going to move, and we're going to walk, and then we're going to go back to our seats so we can worship for one last song, and we'll be finished at that point, okay? Let's pray together. Hold this in your hand. Get your pens ready. Share with your neighbor if you need to. Father, we just come in Jesus' name, and we pray that you lay on our hearts a prayer request for somebody. That we could intercede for our parents, our brother, our sister, a coworker, a niece, a nephew, a friend, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. And Father, as we write these names down, we want to be a church that prays for one another. So we're going to lay these down in a moment and take up somebody else's and pray for them this week. Wait for miracles this week. So God, lay on our hearts who we need to write down in this prayer request. Take this moment right now and fill out this little card. Just a moment. I'll close this prayer. We'll stand up. We'll walk to the altar, the front of the church, the stage, or to a cross aisle table. We'll lay these down and we'll pick somebody else's up. We'll go back to our seat. We'll worship for just a song. Father, may you find us to be a church of prayer, a house of prayer. We don't want to just hear about it. We don't want to just teach on it. We want to do it. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.